Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Glad to see each of you here today. Happy day after Christmas. Welcome, guests. We're glad that you've joined us this morning as well. If you've ever wanted to spend the holidays in the Caribbean or Hawaii, this might be what it feels like. Sunny and mid-70s. Pretty nice, eh? Overhearing people talking about their Christmas wishes this year, I've heard less about stuff and more about things like peace on earth and goodwill towards mankind. I'm wondering why that is. Why do you think people want peace on earth and goodwill towards mankind this year? Maybe it's just the people that I've been around, or maybe it's the times we're living in, or maybe it's what we most definitely need more of from each other right now. What would peace on earth and goodwill towards mankind look like anyway? I don't know how much you've been able to participate in the daily traffic congestion generated by the road construction projects at I-44 and Highway 75. But for Rhonda, it's an at least twice a day occurrence. It's an experience for her as she drives to and from work. She keeps me updated on both the progress and the challenges of driving in the road construction. However, a couple of weeks ago, she came home with a different story. On her way home that day, a semi-truck and trailer were blocking traffic in the construction, and it had traffic backed up for miles. There were two narrow lanes of slow-moving traffic bounded by those giant concrete barriers on both sides that made the lane seem even more narrow. Are you feeling the tension yet? On top of that, being early in December, it was already dark. Up ahead, she saw the stalled semi-truck with its hazard lights flashing. Creeping and crawling traffic merged into the one moving lane. Tensions and tempers flared, and eventually Rhonda passed the semi. As she did so, she realized that just ahead of the truck was a little car with a flat tire and a man working feverishly to replace the flat without getting run over. You see, the semi was intentionally blocking traffic so that the car could be repaired more safely. I wonder if that's what peace on earth and goodwill towards mankind might look like. What a hero. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a kingdom story in response to a Jewish lawyer checking his boxes of religious duty and rule keeping. Today, let's reconsider the parable of the Good Samaritan. Before we do that, I'd like for us to pray. And Michael, would you lead us in prayer?
Let us pray. Most gracious and kind Father, we come to you at this hour as we embark on your word from your manservant. Let all our hearts and spirits be open to receive this message, Lord. Like you mentioned before, in this upcoming year, ending this year, Lord, everybody have on their minds by goodwill to other human beings and peace on earth. Lord, let us not just say these words, but also live these words which you lived and walked this earth. Let us be better citizens, better men and women that proclaim your word until the next year, Lord. But Lord, not just the next year, these last few days of this year. I pray, Lord, that this word touches all our hearts, even those that are not here, Lord, that we can share this word to others. Because, Lord, your word is everlasting and continues to go out throughout this land. I pray you continue to bless the man serving with the wisdom you have blessed him with, Lord. Continue to bless his family. Lord, I just ask you to be with all of us, Lord. In your son Jesus' name, amen.
Over these last several months, I've enjoyed rereading and thinking again about the kingdom stories that Jesus told together. You see, Jesus' kingdom stories expose us to the larger reality of life. Life in Jesus' name. Although Jesus told several more parables than those that we've covered, let's wrap up the series today as we look at the Good Samaritan. A couple of weeks ago, we met the rich young ruler in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew. You'll recall in this encounter, well, Luke also tells the story, but in Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler asked Jesus a question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay, you got the question? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Earlier, however, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, Luke introduced us to a teacher, to an expert in the law, who asked a similar question. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the question that the lawyer asks is, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Both very similar. Both questions share two common elements. One, what do I have to do? Two, to get eternal life. What do I have to do? Two, to get eternal life. In response to the rich young ruler, Jesus directed him to several of the commandments. In Luke chapter 18, verse 20, he says, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." In Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is answering the lawyer, Jesus turns the tables and tests the expert in the law with his response, and his response results in Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you would, look on with me in Luke chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 25. And before I begin reading, I'll remind you that several months ago this summer, we looked at the Good Samaritan in a little bit more detail. And so I won't go into as much detail this morning in explaining some of the context of the parable. Let's read Luke 10, 25. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' Jesus replied. 'How do you read it?' The lawyer answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.'" Now, if he had just stopped there, right? But he goes on. The lawyer can't leave things alone. But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Jericho was about 17 miles. The road to Jericho was about 17 miles long to the east of Jerusalem, and it was downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was a twisty, winding road, a treacherous kind of a road. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, a priest, we'll mention, priests had a religious function for the Jews. They led the worship in the temple. They served in the temple in Jerusalem. And it might have been that this man was going to or returning from Jerusalem to worship, to lead worship, to serve in the temple. Now, the person that Jesus is telling this story to is who? An expert in the law, a Jewish lawyer. A priest would have been a hero to this Jewish lawyer. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. We might ask and investigate a bit about why that might be. Most likely it would have been something that he didn't know whether the man was alive or dead, and would have made himself ceremonially unclean if he had anything to do with a dead body, assuming he was going to serve in the temple. Verse 32, so too a Levite. Now a Levite was traveling the road, and a Levite was also a religious person. Levites were responsible for things in the temple, for serving in the temple in some different ways than priests. Some of the things that Levites did were they were singers. They were in charge of security. They were in charge of order and assisting the priests in the priestly duties of offering the sacrifices. So the Levite, too, would have been a hero to the teacher in the law. It says in verse 32, so to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Well, in our study of the parables, we've talked a lot about money because denarius has come up a lot. And we remember a denarius was a unit of money that would represent a day's wages. Something I ran across this week suggested that 2 denarii would support someone in a hotel for up to 3 weeks at the time. Now, room rates were really good in those days. Right, Herbie? That 2 days' wages would have been enough to support him for 20, I believe what I read was up to 24 days. Okay, so the Samaritan takes out 2 denarii, gives them to the innkeeper, tells the innkeeper, look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The expert in the law has asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a story and then asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Who did the expert lawyer acknowledge was a neighbor to the half-dead Jew? Who did he recognize? What did he call him? The one who had mercy on him? Notice he didn't call him the Samaritan. He doesn't identify him as the Samaritan. He identifies him as the one who showed mercy. One of the things we remember is that the names of the parables have been given by people living mostly after Jesus' time, have said, okay, we're going to call this story the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's only a few of the parables that, only one I can think of, that Jesus actually named himself. We've given the names to the parables. If Jesus began by saying, lawyer, let me tell you a parable, let me tell you a story about a Good Samaritan, that thought would have been so offensive and so revolting that the lawyer likely would have run away rather than staying and listen to Jesus' parable. I'm going to share a little bit about Samaritans. There are five things that really distinguished Samaritans from Jews and created quite a bit of tension between the two types of people. Samaritans had an interesting history. It began with the resettlement of the northern kingdom in Israel. You'll recall back to the Old Testament, there was one kingdom of the 12 tribes that was separated into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom of 10 tribes and a southern kingdom of 2 tribes. There we begin to see the division. Next, the next thing that happens historically is that the northern kingdom is carried off into exile during the Assyrian captivity. Now, when the Assyrians moved in and conquered the Sumerian region, they moved out some of the learned, educated people, the capable people. They hauled them off, and rather than creating a vacancy, they brought some other people in from a different part of the world that the Assyrians had conquered. So they've replaced Jewish people in the northern kingdom with outsiders, and the result is they begin to intermarry with the Jews that had been left behind there. We find accounts of this in 2 Kings chapter 17 and also in the writings of the kings of Assyria. Ezra chapter 4 also talks about this resettlement of the outsiders coming in. The Assyrians, I don't know how they got to this, I don't know how we know this number, but it suggested that the Assyrians deported only 27,290 Israelites of the northern tribes. Seems like a really specific number to me, and I don't know who was counting. But the result is that a substantial population of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's children remained behind and mixed with the Babylonian settlers. The Samaritans were proud of their descent from Jacob and professed to be worshipers of the true God and brothers to the Jews themselves. Another thing we recall from Israel's history is that Zerubbabel, a Jewish leader, had a plan to rebuild the temple after the people were coming back from captivity. And the Samaritans offered to help, but Zerubbabel rejected the Samaritans' help, and so the Samaritans built their own temple at Mount Gerizim. Resulting hostility still plagued the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so here we are in this story, and Jesus says, the hero of the story is the guy that you really don't like, the Samaritan. You'll also recall from another famous encounter with the Samaritan, the woman Jesus meets at the well in John chapter 4. Samaritans are very proud of their lineage. She calls that out in her encounter with Jesus in John 4. And they're also preoccupied with right religion and the proper place to worship God. In John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. Because God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. One thing more before we move on. Did you realize that Jesus' disciples had recently had a dust-up with some Samaritans? Look back in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Jesus wanted to go to a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans didn't want him, asked him to leave. And so here we are, a chapter and a half later, and Jesus is telling a story about the Good Samaritan. And I wonder how his disciples would have felt about that. Because in Luke chapter 9, I believe it was James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven and wipe out the village. Anyhow, for a Samaritan to be a hero was unthinkable to a Jew. In exploring what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, this parable challenges us to act compassionately, as the Samaritan did. Love focuses on the person in need. The lawyer does not understand the greater spirit behind the law, and like the rich young ruler, the lawyer hopes that he can do something to gain eternal life, but does not understand the heart of God. You see, loving others is the way God has provided for us to love him. If we can't, or if we don't love others, how can we love God? 1 John chapter 4 is pretty on point in that regard. Here's some questions to think about as we process the parable. One, after hearing this parable in response to the teacher of the law, how does the parable of the Good Samaritan help you see God? Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan isn't really about God, but I believe it can help us to better see God. Two, how does this parable help us more accurately see ourselves? For your consideration this week, if you'd like to explore a little more, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, some have considered this a parable. It's the story that Jesus tells of the separating of the sheep and the goats. You might read that for more information. There in Matthew chapter 25, I'll just read verse 34. Jesus says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" And isn't that the question that both the rich young ruler and the teacher in the law were asking about? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells an on-point story here in the story of the sheep and the goats. So back to question two, how are we living in response to Jesus? Third, sometimes the need that we see seems extreme, like the man that was beaten half dead on the Jericho road. But not always is the need of our neighbors quite as extreme. What else could neighborly love look like? Not to minimize, but to localize our neighbor and this idea of need, I'd like you to consider two pieces that I've found or that I've been thinking about. One came from December 8th editorial in the Tulsa World. It was written by Jill Epstein, and Jill Epstein is a consultant. One of the things she does in her practice is to find out what her clients need. And so that her clients are business clients. So she writes, in a recent client study, I asked people to identify their biggest pain point in the context of work. The response was a resounding lack of time and can't keep up with the workload. She writes, in prior studies, I'd frequently hear about technology deficiencies or processes that haven't kept up or changing market dynamics. She underscores, not this time. Nope, it was all about wanting more time. And so she writes an article about giving the gift of time, what she identifies as the gift of time. She says, giving the gift of time means engaging in real conversation about things that matter when you would rather have small talk. She tells of an instance. She says, I've been working on building the gift of time skill at multiple places in my life. A woman at the grocery store asked which apples I'd recommend for a pie. She says, I'm not sure why she asked me. I could have said, I don't know, which is not far from the truth. Instead, she replied, I use Granny Smith's, and sometimes I throw in a Macintosh, but I have no idea whether it's right. She says, we talked for the next 3 or 4 minutes. Maybe she cared less about the apples and more about human interaction. No matter, because I happily gave it. As we think about our neighbors, as we think about our neighbors in need, sometimes need isn't as drastic as half dead beside the road. But to think of our neighbors requires us to think about the people around us. Joe Briscoe writes, years ago I waited in line at a local shop, and as I waited I heard the gossip. She says my neighbor's husband had left her. The night before, he packed up his things into a van and had driven out of her life. Jill says, I knew my neighbor casually. We did speak, which wasn't often. But when we did, it was about the weather. She said our subdivision was the type where people led their own lives and neighbors didn't really get to know one another. She writes, when I returned home, I struggled with what to do. Should I visit my neighbor or pretend I knew nothing about her situation and go on with my day? And don't you think that's the question that the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan ask as they recognized the man in the ditch? Do I pretend to know nothing and go on with my day? Or do I reach out? Jill writes, in my mind, I could see her sitting at her kitchen table alone. She was in her 50s, and the kids were full grown. Finally, I got up the courage and walked over to her house. When she opened her door, I said, well, I heard through the grapevine your husband left last night. Can I do anything to help? Immediately, the lady burst into tears and said, come in, come in. Jill said, I spent the entire morning with her, listening, putting my arm around her, having coffee. But it was the start of a relationship. Sometimes when we think of a needy world, we think of faraway places, masses of people in desperate circumstances. And that's true, those exist, and sometimes some of us are called to serve in those ways. But also, our needy world might be right next door. Like Jesus' parables of the worker and the vineyard and the two debtors, perspective plays a key role in the Good Samaritan. Rather than fulfilling our religious duty, the story of the Good Samaritan challenges us to really love God and mankind by becoming loving neighbors of people. The Apostle Paul strikes a balance of rightness with reason in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. There he writes, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own." Catch the last part. Eager to do what is good. The kingdom story Jesus told the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 foreshadowed Jesus mercifully meeting all our needs at the cost of his life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for remembering to be merciful to us, for welcoming us into your sacred tent, even entrusting your spirit to live in these tent bodies of your faithful people. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for following the letter of the law and neglecting the heart and the reason behind the law of Christ. Forgive our preoccupation with being right rather than blessing others in your name. Father, help us to see those in need, even ourselves, and respond in love with mercy as we live doing good in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Are you on the side of truth this morning? Are you listening to Jesus? God wants to finish his work in each of us. Will you let him make you his masterpiece so that you can do the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do? Please respond to the invitation this morning as we stand and sing.